back as the Lord sat down, giving the first a great discourse of his ministry in the first gospel, sitting down with all those beautiful blessings of the Beatitudes, because the first thing God wants to do, he wants to bless people. God's desire is to reach the right hand of fellowship and grace and mercy and love and compassion and relationship to people. And then quickly after that, the Lord had to turn to answer the Pharisees, who thought maybe he was here because he was contrary to all the various divisions and sects, S-E-C-T-S, the sects. He wasn't a Pharisee. He wasn't a Herodian. He wasn't a Sadducee. They thought, well, maybe he's coming to destroy the Old Testament. And he said in chapter 5, verse 17, "Think not I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm come not to destroy, but to fulfill. I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And then he began to teach us that the Ten Commandments, which we have in the back of the room there, are more than just the simple letter of the law. There's an actual heart that God put in there. There's a spirit. And you can go back and listen to the studies there. Then in the sixth chapter, after teaching the Beatitudes and the law in the fifth chapter, he began to look at our relationship to God through alms and prayer and fasting and our relationship to God in getting on his program and being devoted to that which God is interested in, which is bringing salvation to sinners. Because unfortunately, by our birth, we're born with a fallen nature and we need a redeemer. And that's God's desire. And he wanted to teach us to seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God rather than the things of this world, which tend to distract us. Now, the seventh chapter today, he's going to close out the Sermon on the Mount in these three beautiful chapters. And he's now going to look at our behavior one with another. And he begins with the first five verses talking about judgment. They read like this: "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So he begins with a verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Now, this probably is one of the most quoted, maybe misquoted. They'll say it like this: "Judge not lest ye be judged." They'll say it that way. But it's misunderstood and misused. Maybe the most one in the Bible. Maybe another one that you'll hear a lot is "God is love." You'll hear that too. Another one you'll hear that's common is, Jesus made wine at the Feast of Cana, so use a little wine. Now, it's funny, all three times that we just talked about "judge not," "God is love," "use a little wine," is people ignorantly using these verses, often maliciously hurling these verses at the child of God in an attempt to repel and to silence that person from bringing truth to them. So here's what we need to do. We need to today study to find the correct understanding so that we may be, like Paul said to the Colossian church, established, stabilized in the faith. So when someone comes at us using one of these things wrong, we know how to stand and not to walk away, because the truth is they still need the gospel. They still need to hear the Bible. And so often we just slink away and they don't hear the truth that they so desperately need. So we need to study, and we also need to do this so that once in a while we can answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And to find the right meaning of "judge not that ye be not judged," you probably need to hit our knees, search the scriptures, and ask the Spirit of God to illuminate our mind and clear up any prejudice we might have in our heart. So let's just take a quick moment and pray, because I want to get this right, and I think you do too. Lord, these are words that came from your lips, and we know they're important, and they have been misused. We've probably misused them ourselves in our life. And right now what we want to do is we just want to open our minds and our heart to your Spirit to instruct us. And if we have any preconceived notion or prejudice, would you please take it from us so we can walk out of here strengthened by thy word. It will not only help our lives, but it'll make us a help to others. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, when somebody says God is love, and that's, you know what I say to them? Well, that's good. You know that's in the Bible? You know, maybe you want to search more of the Bible and learn some other things about God. But with this one's a little bit tougher. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, the first error that they'll try and bring at you, and maybe the devil will do it to you in your own mind, is a thought, well, maybe we're never to judge anyone at any time. We're just not to judge at all. It's best not to be a judge. But, okay, go with me to 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to take a trip from 1 Corinthians 10 backwards, and I want to show you that is not what the Lord is meaning here. And we're going to look at the context and understand it. But I just want to show you some other passages in the Scriptures to get an understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Judge not. Well, it can't possibly mean that. Let's take a look at Paul speaking to the brethren at Corinth. And he says in verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Well, apparently there's times we're supposed to exercise judgment. We just can't take those two words and fix them and write them in stone, judge not. Times we're supposed to judge. Back up, let's say, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We'll take a little tour of a few times the word judge is used in the Bible, and we're going to see what Jesus means here, but people take a verse out of context, give it a pretext, and then fix it with the wrong understanding, and it often works against us if we haven't studied. Acts chapter 16, picking it up in verse 14. Paul had just been given the Macedonian call, and he was going over to Macedonia to give him the good word of the gospel, and a certain woman, verse 14, named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. And Paul was there with Timothy and Luke. And her heart, the Lord opened. And she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so there, she was asking Paul to judge whether or not she was worthy to fellowship with her. So Paul says, judge as to whether I'm speaking wisely to you. This person says, judge as to whether or not I'm a good person to fellowship with. Go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Judge not. That ought to shut you up, Christian. Well, if I haven't studied, it might. But if I have, I will know how to help you. John chapter 7 and verse 24. Jesus Christ had just been speaking here and at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and he says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So the same one that said, judge not, later on in the Gospel of John says, I want you to make righteous judgment, but not according to outward circumstances. Because again, what God's going to try and teach us is how to work in the inside. Remember, God is different than the world. The world works on the outside in. The world that tries to conform us by the way we dress, the kind of hats we wear, the kind of car we drive, the kind of place we live. Look at the outer. And even religion tries to work from the outside in. But God starts on the inside with a new birth and works out. And that's what the Lord wants to do. And he wants to teach us righteousness on the inside. And go back to the chapter where we are. We're in Matthew 7. And the first two words that he says are judge not. And that's correct. But notice what he says later on in the very same chapter. Verse 20. talking about the difference between good shepherds and bad shepherds. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Well, how am I going to know them? By judging which one is a good shepherd and which one is a bad shepherd. So obviously the error that we're not to judge, that's not the lesson he wants us to get from verse 1. Proper judgment and discernment is essential to right living for the child of God. Amen. And to exercising the proper way to go forward and to walk in the Spirit. To assume a judge not would make the same mistake that the Pharisees made regarding the fourth commandment. You remember that fourth commandment? This is the Sabbath day. You shall do no work. Yeah. Well, but we know that works of worship, works of mercy, works of necessity are lawful on the Sabbath. You go to Mark chapter 3 and you read that whole story in verses 1 through 5. And Jesus asked them, should I do good or evil on the Sabbath? And they didn't even know how to answer that because they had taken it and frozen it and locked a little verse out of context and made a pretext with it. And we know we're supposed to do the right work on the Sabbath, and we're also supposed to judge properly as the child of God. So let's take a look at the context to understand what Christ is trying to teach us here, because he's teaching a full Sermon on the Mount. And the purpose on the Sermon on the Mount was to teach us the difference between the religiosity of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and maybe the Babylonians and the Roman Catholics and anyone else you want to put there, and the true faith of the child of God. That's what he's trying to do. For example, go back to the fifth chapter of Matthew and look at verse 20. And so the Lord says, I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What he's trying to say is there is a Pharisaical righteousness. There is a religious righteousness. The Pharisees have honed this down to a fine point, and this is the way they exercise their religion. And maybe a Roman Catholic cardinal does the same thing. And maybe an imam at a mosque does the same thing. But your righteousness is going to be eternally different from what they're doing. And I want to teach you the judgment of the difference of these things. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. I want to separate you from religion and bring you into a relationship with my Father. Religion is one of the great curses on the planet. And you go to college and you can take a course in comparative religions all around the world. And there's all different religions and there are books written about it. And I've got a few of them at home and looked at them. But the Lord's trying to take us to something higher. And judgment is necessary. You're going to have to make a decision. So in the context, what you're going to see is religious people, the problem that happens to them is as they begin to get married to their religion and practice their religion and get comfortable in their religion, they begin to trust in themselves and their religion. Yeah. And they make an error of actually seeing themselves as better than other people. And the Lord told a story about that. You probably remember it in Luke chapter 18. And I'll just briefly read it to you. And he said, here's a parable I want you to learn about people that trust in themselves. They think they're righteous. They despised others. Luke 18:10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men. They're extortioners and unjust and adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I've got my religious righteousness. I give tithes of all I possess. And the thing that Jesus is trying to teach us is he doesn't want us to get religious like that. He wants us to get real with God. And one of the things we're going to learn as you walk with the Lord, what the Lord is trying to do, now I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad we're all studying together. I'm glad we're looking at the Bible together. And when I was a young Christian, I would look up at that pastor up there. And I would, this is the thought I had, man, he's closer to God than I am. If I can get close to the pastor, I can get close to God. Wrong. I don't want to be between you and the Lord. I want you to get close to the Lord. You want to get that relationship to the Lord. That's what God's trying to do with you, and not get into a religious, well, if I'm good at the church and Mike thinks I'm okay, then I'm okay. Doesn't matter what Mike thinks. It matters on your relationship with the Lord. And Jesus is trying to teach this through the Sermon on the Mount. And the disciple of Christ, what he learns to do, go, for example, to 1 Corinthians 11. In the context, he's saying, I don't want you to be like those religious people. Because those religious people are looking one on the other and judging one on the other, and I tithe more than that guy, and I've got more silk robes than that guy, which are actually sold from the church itself, so they're better, and I've got more holy water, I got gallons of it at home, and he's only got a couple of ounces. And they're looking at all these wrong things, and they're judging one against another. And as you begin to get close to God, what's going to happen to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, let a man examine himself. And what I'm going to, what I'm trying to get you to do is to bring you closer to my Father and begin to learn about yourself as you learn about my Father. Just out of curiosity, that supposedly is what psychiatry is about, is to help you to find yourself. I didn't know I was lost. But you, we are, from a spiritual standpoint. And the you they're going to find is some positive you. And the you you're going to find when you look at God is that there are problems that are broken inside of you that need your Creator to fix them. And there'll be problems you're not even aware of that one day He'll show you, this is another problem I can fix. And you're examining yourself and you're letting God remake you into the image of His Son. And He's got a lot of fixing to do in there. And examining self is very important, not examining others. Not comparing to others. I'm better than that guy. Once you get close to God, now all of a sudden you're looking at the Lord and you're beginning to realize, wow, He's amazing and I need a lot of help. Lord, help me. And you begin to lean on the everlasting arms of the Lord rather than on the religion or others or self. Go one other verse, 2 Corinthians 13. See what the Lord wants to teach when He says, judge not. He's not like, don't judge at all. Obviously, I want you to learn to begin to examine and judge yourself in the light of Scripture. What I'm going to teach you is how not to judge others. And I'm going to teach you, when you do judge others, how properly to do it in a manner whereby you'll know who to walk with and who to avoid on the path of life. Because there are some people you don't want to walk alongside with. They're going in the wrong direction. And can two walk together except they be agreed? I want to teach you the right way to walk. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And it's good to take that first step of faith and be born again. But you can go further in the step and the faith in just one step. There's more steps to the faith of Jesus Christ than just the first step. And He'd like you to get another step in the faith, and another step in the faith, and another step in the faith. And how are you going to do that? By self-judgment and self-examination. Judge not the way other people do, looking on others. I gave you this book to learn about my Father and you, God, Jesus is saying at the Sermon on the Mount. Go back to where we are. So the first thing, we want to correct the error that we're never to judge. The second thing we're seeing is the context. The purpose that He's showing us is there is a right judgment. There is a righteous judgment. It's a getting closer to God and an examination of myself and judging myself so the Lord is helping me. By the way, that's how great athletes become great. They go and they work with coaches and say, well, what's wrong with my throwing motion here? What's wrong with the way I'm holding this hockey stick, how I'm shooting here? And they correct them. They're examining themselves. And that's what God wants to do with us in our walk of faith. So back to where we are in that seventh chapter, those first five verses, where the Bible is teaching us, judge not. In what manner? Well, here's five manners in which we ought not to judge. We ought not to judge officiously as a magistrate, as if we have been given the office to judge someone else. God has not handed the office of judgment of others to any one of us, including me as a pastor. Well, I'm a fruit inspector. I'm not a fruit inspector. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm not here to inspect your fruit. Now, when there is another Bible teacher, I'm to inspect the fruit of that ministry to see, is that someone I want to walk with or someone I don't want to walk with? Why he's confused, I may never know. That's for him to get close to God and figure out. All I figured out is that's the fruit of a ministry I don't want to give my time and effort to, because there's another ministry here. That's what he's going to talk about later in the chapter. But I'm not in the position of a magistrate to, hey, brother, let me straighten you out. I can't straighten myself out. How can I straighten you out? I need the Spirit of the living God to help me get straight and go right. So I can't judge as a magistrate. It's beyond my authority. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll see Paul and Peter talk about these things. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Judge not as a magistrate. Judge not as though God made you the judge. Judge not as though you're some official in an official capacity. Even me as a pastor, my job is to feed with knowledge and understanding. My job is to pray. My job is to try and lead a good Christian life and live one in such a point that you can say, hey, I can work with that guy in the streets. I can work with the ministry he has there. Not I want to be like him. You want to be like Christ. You don't want to be like Mike. You want to be like Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Well, he's talking about young women sometime, but this could apply to young men. Verse 13, one of the problems that happens at the end of verse 12, when you cast off the first faith and you stop walking close with the Lord, with all you learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. That's how these officious magistrates sit around, you know what she did, you know what he did, he ought not to have that, and making judgments on other people. Judge not that way as an official or a magistrate or a judge. You're going to have enough trouble managing your own life without having to manage the lives of others around you and brothers and sisters or co-workers. You can pray for people. You can offer a Bible and a gospel tract to people, but you're not there to judge them. Judge not as a magistrate or an official. Timothy warns about that. He's warned about being a busybody. That's being a busybody. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter agrees with Paul. So you get both sides of the candy bar. That was a candy bar, wasn't it, Peter and Paul? I don't remember.
Candy company.
1 Peter 4. Verse 15, obviously, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. He puts that down in the same verse where he talks about murderers. Now, look, obviously, you're not killing anyone physically, but you could be killing their spirit. You could be killing their soul. You could be putting them in a point where they think, well, you're a Christian. If that's the way you think about me, then maybe God thinks about me that way, and they get further from God. So judge not first as a magistrate or some type of an official or judge. The second way he doesn't want you to judge is hypocritically, where you go about and you look at minor faults in others, and simultaneously you overlook the same graver problems in yourself. That's why he was talking about the beam and the moat. One of the sad problems of our fallen nature is that we're most sensitive about our own faults, but we can't deal with them in ourselves, so we see them in others. So if I have trouble being, let's say, picking up a tab at a restaurant, being generous with members of my family and friends, I'll notice it in someone else. If I have trouble with a gossip, I'll notice it in someone else. And you name the problem, and I'll notice it in someone else. That's hypocritical. That's two-faced. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. You kind of notice the problem in yourself. It's a little too close to home. You put some defensive mechanisms up. You use the denial, and you get near the Nile River, and you deny it. I don't have that. It's not a problem with me. I'm not like that. But you see it in everyone else. And Romans 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. God knows that you have a tendency to see the faults in others that are really in you. You know what happens a lot with parents. The parents got a particular fault. If the kid's got that same fault, they'll ride that kid for it. And that's something the Lord wants to help us as parents. But he also wants to help us as people and not make that mistake. And what the Lord's basically saying there is, if you're smart enough to see that's a mistake in others, that means your conscience in that one area is working. And therefore, you're without excuse. How are you going to stand before me when I point that fault out to you? You were able to see it in her, but you couldn't see it in yourself? How does that work? God said, that's not going to work for you. There's no excuse. If you know someone else has been a thief, you better never be a thief in your life. If you know someone else has gossiped, you better never gossip in your life. If you can see that error in someone else, you better not, because you're going to be without excuse before me. You do realize you're going to stand before every man shall give account of himself to God, saved and lost. It's okay, your sins are under the blood, but it might affect your report card for the millennium. God does give out millennial report cards. That's where we get affected. We don't get thrown in a lake of fire, but we do get report cards for the millennium. Wouldn't you like to get good grades rather than spend a whole bunch of time in summer school? That's partly what's going to happen. That's another story. Okay, but here we go. Judge not officiously like a magistrate. Judge not hypocritically or two-faced. Go to Romans 14. Romans 14. Now, one of the great things, remember, he was in the Sermon on the Mount. He was up on the Mount. The people that were drawing nigh to him weren't the people that were casting lots in the back alleys of Jerusalem. They weren't the people that were still running the commerce trades across the Mideast and working their way through Israel on the way to Egypt. Who came to him? People that wanted to hear him. Who were coming to him? A lot of people that wanted to be disciples. And the Sermon on the Mount is given for his people. Look, he expects this stuff in the world. They're fallen people. I my wife will come to me, did you hear about that? So what? What do I expect? I expect worldlings to do crazy, upside-down, nutty, even suicidal things. They don't have the Lord. They don't know left from right, black from white. They've been immersed in error and sin their whole life. I expect that from lost people. That's not who he's talking to. He's talking to his children. He's talking to his disciples. He's trying to teach us how to behave one with another. Romans 14, verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God's able to make him stand. Judge not in a hypocritical, two-faced manner with another child of God. You don't know where that child of God is in his path or his walk with God. You may have someone that's newly saved. They've only been saved a couple of months or a couple of years. You've been saved a couple of decades. You may have someone that's been saved a couple of decades, but because of where they live, they weren't able to find good church and good fellowship, and they've been out for a long time, and they're just getting back in. I mean, with your brothers and sisters, I don't want hypocritical, two-faced judgment. You do realize, child of God, you've got your own set of problems. I want you focused more on yourself, not judging these other people in a hypocritical, two-faced manner. Same chapter, go to verse 13. Remember verse 12, there it is. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Instead of worrying about how he's walking, I got to worry about how I'm walking. Am I walking in a way where I might trip him? Am I standing in a way where I might prevent him? Judge not hypocritically or two-faced. Again, what the Lord's trying to do with us is he's trying to teach us that this Bible is a mirror on our own soul and a glass through which we can see the Lord, the best that he gives us vision and illuminates us as we pray for him. He'll talk about that later in the chapter. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock, you know, and it shall be open. Seek and ye shall find. He'll talk about that later. But it's this relationship with you and God, not inspecting everyone else. He doesn't want that. That's what he's meaning by judge not. And primarily, talking to his children. Remember, it's the lost people that hurl this at us all the time. Once in a while, a child of God will hurl it at us, in which case we need to pray for them, because we need to get on our knees to get help God clear the confusion up in our hearts. Another way he doesn't want us to judge is not officiously, like we're a magistrate, not hypocritically or two-faced, not hastily or rashly. Now we'll go to the book of Proverbs, John's favorite book. Go to Proverbs 18. If you ever want to study Proverbs, get with my brother Johnny D. He knows this book. Proverbs 18. We were doing a witnessing encounter the other day, and he brought that person right to Proverbs. He knows this book. Proverbs 18. But I don't want you to judge not hastily or unfairly or rashly. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it's folly and shame unto him. Now here's what happens lots of times. This will apply more in your parenthood as a parent. And this may apply if you're involved at a task at the church, you're working a particular ministry at the church, and some other people are working the ministry with you because these are the brothers and sisters, and of course those are your children there. You might judge hastily or rashly, because here's what happens, verse 17, same chapter. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. So when an issue happens with the two kids outside, the one that runs in first and tells it to you isn't going to say, I was just horrible out there, Mom. You can't believe the stupid thing I just did to my brother. How often have you heard that? Okay. You know what he did to me? And they set it up in such a way where they look just and the other one is 100% wrong. He that's first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor or his brother cometh and searcheth him, and we find out more about the situation. And what he's saying is, don't be hasty. Don't be rash in judgment. Wait. Think. I know you want to judge, how am I going to help this situation here with the kids? How am I going to help this ministry here? How am I going to help and better serve? What am I going to do? Wait on the Lord for him to bring more illumination to you. When you're not sure what to do, don't take another step. Stand fast and wait on God. Amen. And judge not hastily, judge not rashly. That's a good principle that we're going to learn as we go through the scriptures. Another thing he's want to do is stay in Proverbs, go back to the 16th chapter, is judge not unjustly or unfairly. Proverbs 16, verse 11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. The way that God judges is in a fair and a just manner, whereby once he's laid down his law and once he's put his scales, he doesn't put his thumb or his finger on one because maybe he knows that guy. Maybe I don't know that guy and I push it the other way. The judgment is equal. It's across the board. Boy, we wish you could see that now in the courts, in this land. Sure. I mean, it's apparent if you're of one side of the aisle, you might get judged differently than someone on the other side of the aisle. I mean, that's unfair judgment. That's not a just balance. That's not the Lord's balance that we're doing there. And he wants the same with us. There is a truth, and herein is a truth, and we've got to accept it. I'll accept it with me. I love all my brothers and sisters in the Lord, but there's some of them I don't like. Now, look, that's going to get fixed. I know that's going to get fixed. That's my old nature, okay? I'm not 100% new birth. I'm part new birth and part old man. And I have to recognize that in me. And so here's the point. If it's somebody, one of the guys I don't like, and it's someone I do like, and an issue is brought from, I might put them on different scales. Yeah. And it's okay that he did it, but it's not okay that that one did it. That's how judgment's going in this land. Oh, for sure. I mean, it's okay if Hillary Clinton did it, but it's certainly not okay if Donald Trump did it.
That's right.
Well, those aren't balanced scales. And the Lord's saying, in terms of your judgment, I don't want you to be unjust or unfair. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, Joey's able to get that clock to count up. I tried all week. I don't know how he did that. I was pushing buttons and plugging it into the wall and unplugging it and turning it upside down. That's nice. I like that. You got to teach me how to do that one of these days, Joe. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. It is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, this is Peter speaking to those who have, who, according to God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience to the gospel of Christ, have been brought in by grace and faith into a relationship with God. And in a relationship with God, what God is trying to do is to impart holiness. And so it's written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, he's not telling you, go out and try and be as holy as you can. He's saying, I am holy. You come close to me and you will be holy. My holiness I can impart to you the closer you are. The further you are away, I can't impart it. It's like a magnet. At a distance, it's not working. You need to get in close. And that's what God is trying to teach through the book. Don't give him artificial wax fruit holiness. Come in to get the real thing from him. Verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth not unjustly, not unfairly, not hypocritically, not hastily, not rashly, but judgeth according to every man's work." Notice who's doing the judgment. God. God is. Now, as your, I guess in the modern vernacular, your personal coach, which the Lord will be, but he's not going to coach you to have your best life now. He's going to coach you to have your best eternity, and your best eternity is by imparting as much holiness and truth and doctrine in you. That's what he's going to do now. And you may not fit in the world, but you're going to fit perfectly in his kingdom, and that's what he's trying to impart to you, and he's judging according to your work. Your work in the Lord, your work in the gospel, your work in your prayer life, your work in getting to know him. That's what he's doing, and that balance is perfect. You're all going to go on the same balance. He's not going to have, I favor this one a little bit more than that one. No, he's got the same for all. And so he's trying to teach us to have that type of a heart in our judgment, not to be unjust or unfair. And the last thing he wants to teach us, going back to where we are in the chapter, Matthew chapter 7. "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." You want to judge as a magistrate? Really? Well, then I'll judge you as though you were a magistrate. You don't want to stand in that position. Peter said, you don't want to be a teacher. You don't want to be a master. You want to stand as a master before God, to whom much given, much is required. He that knew much was beaten with many stripes. I mean, you don't want to stand before the Lord in that way. Don't judge that way. Don't judge hypocritically. Don't judge hastily or unjustly, or you may face that judgment. And the last thing he's saying is, don't judge unmercifully with our brethren. You know, Paul many times would speak of us as being the children of the light. Jesus spoke of us as being the children of the light. The young lady we were witnessing to the other day, John and I, she's not saved yet, and she's listening to the testimony of two saved people, and she's going, I'm not quite getting it. I'm not understanding it. Will I know? I said, dear, it'll be like the lights go on. I mean, when it happens, it's like going from dark to light. It's something I can't explain, but you can experience if you're willing to take that step. It's an amazing transformation. All of you who have made that know Well, maybe if you were a kid, you don't get it because you... But if you were older and you lived in this world for a period of time and you got saved, you know the difference as to what happened when you were translated from the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son and light. And those are your real brothers and sisters. I mean, like my brother here, Bernie, now we're brothers twice. We're brothers physically and we're brothers spiritually. But we have two sisters. And I don't know if they know the Lord. I don't think they know the Lord. We're trying to get them to the Lord. But here's the reality. In this room, those of you that saved, my brother and I are closer to you than we are to those two sisters. Amen. At this moment in time. Because they're unsaved. Because if, for example, a hydrogen bomb hit later this afternoon and took out Western New York, we'd be heading out to heaven with you. And we wouldn't see them anymore. And we'll only have known them 50 or 60 years, but we'll know you for all of eternity. And when it comes to the children of light, we now have an eternal relationship. And we're required to look on one another with mercy. Here, you're going to meet other Christians, and Kevin gets out and meets people all over the country because of your work as an evangelist and a street preacher, and you've been all over this nation, and you've probably had an opportunity to go to many different churches and meet many brethren in many different venues. And we're going to meet brethren sometimes who we might seem something they did that was doubtful, or we might see a certain action they performed that's just uncertain. I don't know how to do that. Or a certain belief they hold from the Bible and go, I wouldn't quite think that way. You know how we're supposed to judge them? With mercy. I mean, since we ourselves are prone to error, yes, we got to guard lest we might call one of the children of light darkness, or one of the children that's good evil. I mean, we might hurl around a word like heretic, which we have no business hurling around at the other children of light. They're not heretics. They're saved. A heretic is someone who's rejected the gospel, not someone who still might not understand a certain doctrine in the Bible, or can't explain dispensations, or doesn't know what the gap is about. That doesn't make someone a heretic. Or maybe even sees the white throne judgment differently. That's not a heretic. We're to be merciful on them. I was talking with a lot of phone calls coming in the past few weeks because of the situation going on, and with David speaking on the air, and people, as you know, are sick of being mismanaged by bad leaders and have to sit in the home like they're criminals. And they'd like to get out and have time with their families. You have a party you can't even celebrate with your family. You can't go to work. You can't go to school. You can't do all these things. And so people are calling and saying, what can we do to stand and to work? And I said, we need to work together. We need to pray together. We need Revelation 3:8. And he was talking about, well, I know a certain Christian that was off on a certain doctrine. And I said, you want to know my thought on it? If I know a brother or sister that has opened their heart to Jesus Christ, I'm willing to stand and work with them to get the gospel out, even if they think differently than me on a whole bunch of things. Because ultimately, Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and I need to be merciful with them. Now, within the local assembly, I do want to get some people I can work with frequently over time, but if I'm in Chicago and I have an opportunity and there's someone that believes in speaking in tongues and healings and miracles, but they also believe Jesus is the only way, and they'll work with me downtown and pass out tracts, I'll pass out tracts with them. I want people to get saved. I'm going to be merciful in that. I don't want to call what they're doing heresy and darkness and evil. They've still got the Lord in their heart. We need not to judge harshly our brethren and without mercy. If there's one thing he's trying to teach us in these chapters, is mercy. And then later on, as he goes on in these verses, when you are close with a brother or sister in the Lord, when they're part of your church family, I think what God is really doing, just like he gave you a family you were born into, he gives a family you're born again into. And he makes a new family. He setteth the solitary in families, new families. He takes someone that's all alone, someone, let's say, who's a Muslim, who finally comes to Christ, and now his old family has completely rejected him, and he takes that solitary person, and he sets him in a new family of believers. And in a place like that, yes, we do help one another. And Galatians 6 talks about how we help one another. And he that is spiritual, we restore one another. But the first thing he's saying to us in verse 3 is, before we behold a mote in a brother or sister's eye, we need to consider what's in our own eye. Judgment first begins with ourself and God. And as God strengthens us, maybe we can help a brother or sister with a small problem begin to overcome it through prayer and careful consideration and asking for God's help. That's why I think he says later on, asking it shall be given, seeking you shall find. He's saying in these situations, I'm going to teach you about working one with another. Verse 6. Remember, verse 5, don't be a hypocrite. First get the beam out of the own eye. You're a Christian. The first thing God wants you to work with is yourself. Strength, build yourself up in the faith. Examine yourself. Let God make a good Christian out of you. And then he can use you to help others along the way. And verse 6, give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you. He's saying one of the things you're going to learn in discernment, one of the things you're going to be able to judge is the difference between someone that is holy and someone that is one of the pearls of great price, and someone that is a dog or a swine that has nothing to do with God. And I don't want you investing your time into lost people like that. I want you to pray for them. I want you to offer them a Bible tract, maybe a verse from the Scriptures. On Facebook, you can easily write a verse of Scripture for someone. My brother is real good at that, going on Facebook. Every so often, I'll answer one of his posts there. I never know what's going on, but I'll write a post sometime. I don't understand Facebook. But sometimes the thing pops up in my email. Your brother did something, and I'll look, and then I'll see he said something, and then someone responded. So yesterday I responded to someone that responded to him, and I just thought I would try a verse or two toward the guy, and I threw it in that direction. And then he responded, and my brother was saying he's constantly fighting and constantly kicking. Well, that's like a dog or a swine. I'm not going to cast a lot of pearls before him. He's not interested. Nobody can come to the Lord without a desire in self to, I'd like to at least know what's true. If a person has no interest in truth, how can God get through to him? Relationship is bilateral. God is interested. But if the person isn't, God's not going to wrestle him to the ground. There's no such thing as Calvinism. I mean, the person has to, at one point in his life, get in a valley where he looks up and says, I need help. At that point, God's ready to move in. But when the person is hopping on the mountaintops, acting like he doesn't need God, full of haughtiness and pride like this individual, there's no reason to cast pearls and swine before him. I can spend my time better with someone else. I could have spent a half hour composing something to that guy, or I could have spent a half hour preparing on today's teaching. I did that. That made more sense. And so again, the Lord is asking us to have some wise judgment, just not hypocritical judgment, just not officious judgment, just not hasty judgment, just not unmerciful judgment with our brothers and sisters, but some wise judgment. Hey, folks, we only got 24 hours in a day. How are we going to invest it? Let's invest it in wise things. I'm not sure how to do it. Verse 7, ask. And it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Yeah, there's times we don't know what to do. Have we gotten on our knees? Have we slowed down? Or have we gone off in a huff and just hastily gone in a certain direction and used our mind? Here's something we've learned in so many trials of life. Our first reaction is usually the natural reaction, and it's wrong. Because the natural birth is our first birth, and it's just a little warped. It's the second reaction that's the supernatural one. You just got to take a pause and a moment and ask, Lord, what do you have me to do in this situation? I remember years ago there was a gentleman, he was on that radio station that Harold Camping owned years ago, and in the morning, Bob something or other, and he had been a teacher at a Christian school, and then as he retired back in 1960, he took a cassette tape recorder and he made these tapes every day, 15-minute tapes of just how to read a little bit Bible and how to go further in your life. And he used to say this, when I was at the Christian school, we would get mail, and sometimes it was mail from the district, sometimes it was official mail, and I didn't know what to do. And he said every time I'd open that thing, I would pray before I'd answer it.
Amen.
That's a good thing to do.
Yes.
When events come across your life and you're not sure which way to go, rather than make your first judgment, ask. Seek. I mean, what man of there, of you, verse 9, if his son would ask bread, would give him a stone? You're asking God for some of the bread of life to feed you with the right thing to do and the right way to go. Or if you asked for a fish, he'd give him a serpent. In other words, you want to go out on the street today and you want to witness to someone, I'll make you fishers of men. The Lord probably knows some people walking downtown that literally are just about ready to receive the gospel today. Or they're at a point in their life where they're going to listen to you. God doesn't want to send you into an alley with a bunch of serpents. He wants a divine appointment. But have we asked? And the Lord's trying to teach us proper judgment in how to relate to the people around us, our brothers and sisters first, and then the world outside of them. Verse 11, if ye then being evil, how do you like that? How do you like that? You're not going to find that in a psychology textbook. I remember a story once about a psychology class in September, first semester. A psychologist got up there and was saying, This coming semester, we're going to learn a lot of things about psychology and the study of people. And I'll tell you what, it's a beautiful day in September here. I'm going to give you the rest of the day off. All I want you to do is everybody just give me something in your mind that you see are the traits of mankind. I'll put them on the board. And after we got them, we can go out and we'll study them tomorrow. So everybody's excited to get out in 45 minutes to get outside in the beautiful, nice, sunny day. And somebody raised their hand and they said, man is inventive, and he wrote inventive. And then somebody wrote, they had man likes sex, and okay, man likes sex. And then somebody there, and man likes art, and he puts art on. And then somebody, man likes sex, and they got a lot of that. And he's putting these things up one by one by one, and all these things about man. And then finally, a Christian in the back wrote, raised his hand, said, I'll give you a trait about mankind, sin. And he pulled away from the board and wouldn't write it. And yet that guy hit on it. Like Jesus said, if ye then being evil. Why evil? We got a sin nature. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, to call sinners to repentance. God so loved the world, he gave his son so that people are going to perish in sin, but he didn't want them to. He wanted them to have a way out, and the way out is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if we, evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, which we try and do at birthday time and Christmas time and holidays, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask? And so, learning today, judge not. No, judgment's very important to my walk, but it needs to be the right kind of judgments. Not according to appearance, but righteous judgment like we were studying today. And when we're at a crossroads and we're uncertain, we got a Heavenly Father, we can ask. And he'll help us. Any thoughts or comments on what we looked at? Yes?
Is James 5, 19 and 20, is that a good example of a righteous judgment?
Let's take a look at James 5, 19 and 20. Excellent book, the book of James, like the Proverbs of the New Testament. And he winds it up here. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. I would say that's our great commission right now.
Amen.
I would say that There's two things. Jesus has a mission, and the mission ultimately for his children is to teach us to worship in spirit and truth. And he's going to spend 1,000 years in the millennium doing that with us. But right now, the co-mission is to invite people to be part of that mission. And the way we do that is we give them the gospel and get them converted so they can be accepted in millennial school with Jesus when they can really learn how to worship in spirit and truth. Because we're not there yet. And the Lord's going to do that with us. But we got a commission. Hey, the door's open. Come in. Come on in. That's good judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beautiful Sermon on the Mount and helping us to think through these things. And Lord, we don't want to judge hypocritically. We don't want to judge officiously. We don't want to be hasty or rash or unjust. And definitely teach us mercy. And Lord, when we don't know what to do, just encourage us to ask. You've told us to ask. Help us to learn to ask. And we know you'll give us good judgment and good wisdom. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.